to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 will be our text for this morning. We've been continuing the series of lessons on the foundations of our faith, or those things that are essential to our Christian lives and things of that nature. We've been talking about the church. I want to kind of shift now to some, I don't know exactly how to word it, but to some of the, maybe you could say, practical applications in some ways. But also at the same time, we're going to be talking about worship. We're going to be talking about what goes on in our assembly and why we do the things we do and why we don't do the things that some other people do and things of that nature. This morning, we want to talk about prayer. I don't guess any particular reason that we're starting with it. I considered so many different things. I considered stewardship and giving. I considered starting with the Lord's Supper. I considered starting with the Word of God and the Bible and the study of it and the teaching of it. I considered singing. I considered just about everything, but this is what I came up with for today, so this is what we'll do. We're going to talk about prayer. We're not going to by any means talk about everything that surrounds the idea of prayer. Prayer is mentioned a multitude of times in the Scriptures. And it's always something that, of course, it describes a person in their relationship to God. Now, there are times when the Bible says, I pray you, when it's talking to an individual. We're going to talk about that meaning of the word as well, because there is a certain meaning involved with that that is different from the idea of praying to God to some degree, but it is also similar. I titled the lesson this morning, Prayer and Peace. And we need to certainly think about the way those two things are connected, prayer and peace. How many of you want to be at peace within? At peace with God? At peace as much as is possible with the world around you? We want peace. We pray, you know, especially with the conflict that's going on in our world today and the fear that people have of terrorist attacks and the concern over what's going to happen with our country and Iraq and is there going to be war and all of these things and all of the unrest that there is in our world. We want peace. We pray for peace all the time, you know, that they may be able to work out a peaceful solution to the problems. Well, prayer and peace are closely linked. We all want that peace. We want peace within. We want peace with God. We want peace with our fellow man. But many times we fail to do one of, if not the most important thing that helps produce that peace. And we need to think about that. And we're going to look at that now in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the verses that were read in our scripture reading. We're going to see several things about prayer and how that's going to lead us to some peace. Let's notice first of all in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. Or in other words, don't be anxious about it. It doesn't mean don't be careful in the way that we use the word careful. We certainly should be careful. We don't want to be reckless and careless and dangerous. But it means don't give undue concern to these things. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried about all of these things. Be careful for nothing. And that's the way the King James renders it. Another version would say, don't be anxious about anything. Or don't worry about anything. And when the King James talks about being careful, it means full of cares. Don't be full of cares about all of these things. Isn't that the way our lives usually are? We're just so full of cares and concerns about work and about our family and about our relationships with other people. And there are so many things in our lives to make our lives full of cares. And yet, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of all of these concerns and these cares and being anxious about how these things are going to work out and worrying about what's going to happen next. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, you might want to jot that down. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says that we need to give all of our cares to the Lord, to God, because He cares for you or cares about you. So we need to, instead of keeping all those cares bottled up and pressing down on us, we need to give them to Him because He can handle them. He can handle those things. I know in the adult class, for some time we've talked about worry, we've talked about fear in the adult class, and there's so much involved in that that just makes a person miserable when they're afraid and worried all the time. It can and has, in many cases, quite literally, driven people crazy. Driven them out of their mind. They've just completely lost touch with reality because of the cares and the worry. In Proverbs, it talks about the sluggard that says, "Behold, I can't go out in the streets. There's a lion in the streets." And just worrying about all sorts of things. Worrying about it. You know, I can't get in a car. People die in car wrecks. I can't get on a plane. People die in plane crashes. I can't do any. You know, I can't take a bath. People drown in the bathtub. I can't. You know, and they're just always worried about something. And that kind of worry can destroy us. It's interesting the wording in 1 Peter 5, 7 that the King James puts there. It says, casting all your care upon Him. It's like you're just throwing it off of you onto Him. You're just getting rid of it. You're not handing it, you're just casting it. When you go out fishing and you cast, you just drop it right there in the... No, when you cast, you throw it as far out there, you know, way, and then pull it back in, reel it back in. You don't cast by just dropping it right there next to you or handing it, you know. No, you cast it. You throw it way out there as far as you can. And that's the idea here. When he says, casting all your cares upon Him, don't keep a hand on them. Throw them and get rid of it. Get it as far away from you as you can. And trust God then to be able to be big enough to handle those things. The reason for prayer is so that we will be anxious for nothing. That's the reason for prayer. Now, well, there are other reasons as well, but that's the reason that's given here in Philippians chapter 4. There are certainly other reasons for prayer. But this is, we're looking at just this passage, Philippians 4. And the reason given here is, notice what he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So you see, he's making a contrast there. He's saying, either you could worry about all these things, or you can pray. And he says, don't be worried about them, but instead, pray. Use that. The prayer takes the place of the worry. If you're praying and you're worrying, you need to quit doing one or the other because one of them's a waste of your time. If you're going to pray to God, don't worry. And if you're going to worry, don't bother praying. You've got to pick one because you can't. They don't work together. It's either this one or this one. Don't do this, but do this, the Bible says. Don't worry, don't be careful and anxious about these, but in prayer. And then we want to look at, then secondly, not only the reason for prayer, but now we want to look at the extent of prayer. How far do we go with this whole prayer thing? Well, notice what he says. But in everything. You know, sometimes the children may ask a prayer request for something, and some of us as adults, we kind of giggle and we think, man, that's silly to pray for that. But the Bible tells us right here, in everything, if it's important to you, it's important to God. God is our Father, and He, unlike some of the earthly fathers that we may have had or that some of us may be, who are somewhat unconcerned, and they tell you, I don't want to hear about it. You know, leave me alone. I'm reading my newspaper, or I'm watching the news, or the football game, or whatever. Don't worry. Don't bother me. God wants to be bothered by the things that concern us. He wants us to bring those things to Him. In fact, He commands us to bring those things to Him in everything by prayer and supplication. Bring everything. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 indicates the same idea. There, Paul just writes, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. And then he goes on in the very next verse, in the first part of it. And remember now, these weren't broken up into verses. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's God's will for you. To pray without stopping and give thanks for everything. Now, we're more likely to pray about the things that we need than we are to give the thanks. We need to be sure that we do both. If we've prayed for something and God has provided that, we need to be sure we go back and say thank you. Remember those 10 lepers, and Jesus healed all 10 of them, and only one of them came back to say thank you. And I tell you, if I had been Jesus under those circumstances, I would have wanted to give those other 9 their leprosy back. They weren't thankful. They didn't appreciate the effort that He went to heal them. But the one did come back and say thank you. And how grateful He was for that one that came back and said thank you. And so we need to give thanks to God. But we see there in Philippians 4 and verse 6 the extent of the prayer. That it is in everything. And sometimes we do. We think, well, this is something that, you know, that doesn't concern God. This is something I don't need to pray about. I'll take care of this myself. We need to pray to God about everything. And we need not think that anything is either too insignificant or too big for God to handle. There's nothing that God cannot do. Then third, we see the means of prayer. Or you might say, the way of prayer. And notice what he says. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. See, the idea of prayer and supplication means to come and to pray. Or in other words, it's almost like begging. It's to petition, to ask. Supplication means to come humbly asking. Now, the Bible also tells us that we can come boldly before the throne of God. But there are times when we come to God in prayer, we need to be begging. We need to just be down on our knees. Maybe not necessarily physically, although sometimes there may be times we need to be down on our knees physically. We see Jesus, He in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was prostrate. He was laying down, prostrate on the ground. Just praying and begging the Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. There are times when in our prayer, we need to just get down and beg with God. Asking Him. And that's the sense in which the word pray is sometimes used with people other than God. If I say to you, what time is it I pray thee? That's old Shakespearean type language. But that's the way pray was used sometimes. That you're begging someone, or you're asking someone, you're petitioning someone. It was particularly used with someone who had authority over you, kings and queens and the upper classes in the old days. We don't, in our society today, in the United States at least, we don't ever feel like we need to have that kind of an attitude with anybody. We have a Declaration of Independence and the Constitution declare for us that, hey, we're all men are created equal, and I don't have to get down on my knees and beg from anybody. But That may be true of us as human beings. It's not true of us with God. While all mankind may have been created equal, God's the one that created us. And we're not, and we need not ever consider or even entertain the idea that we're equal to Him. We need never think that. We need to never think that somehow our being Christians is a blessing for Him in some way. It's a blessing for us. We're not helping Him. And so, you know, we see this all the time with sports stars and actors and actresses, and they get, you know, oh well, you know, they just get so, they're so important. This team couldn't survive without me, or you couldn't even make this show or this movie without me. And they just think they're all that. And they get to thinking they're the only one that counts. And sometimes we might get that attitude with God. God, you're just lucky you got me on your team. Boy, you're just, it did a good thing you got me. Because, boy, what trouble you'd be in without me. And we see this attitude in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable there that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the sinner that go up to the temple to pray. You remember that story? In case you don't, we'll go over it quickly, but it won't take us long to flip over there to Luke chapter 18. So let's start in verse 9. And notice what he says. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So you see what group of people he's talking to here? He's talking to that group of people that think they're just so high and mighty and everybody else is worthless scum. And I'm just so much better than you, and you don't even deserve to be in the same room with me. And so notice what he says then. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee. Now a Pharisee was the ideal when it came to the Jewish religion. He was the example of a good Jew. He was everything that he ought to be. You know, people today kind of look at the preacher that way. The preacher ought to be perfect. He ought to be just everything. But that's the way people looked at the Pharisees. Hey, if you were a Pharisee, and Paul talks about that himself. He had been a Pharisee. And he said, man, let me tell you, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, sinless. He said, I kept every one of those little laws they had. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. They kept every law down to the letter. Now, in spirit, they were just destroying the law, but they kept it to the letter. You know, they were one of these people that said, well, you know, the Bible says do not kill, but I can beat you within an inch of your life, and I haven't killed you. You know, so they kept the letter of the law, but the spirit and the attitude was all wrong. But that's the way this one tells us. It says, and the other, a publican. A publican was a tax collector. And he was considered the lowest of the low. He was considered a traitor. Here he was, the Roman government had come in and they were in charge and had taken over Jerusalem and Israel. And then these people, these Jewish people, had the gall to go and work for that Roman government collecting taxes from their brethren. Boy, they were the lowest of the low. And everybody despised them. So Jesus draws the contrast. Here's a perfect Jew, and here's the worst Jew you can imagine. And they both went into the temple to pray. Now notice what happened. Verse 11. Notice the first phrase here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Is he praying to God? God's not listening. This guy is praying with himself. He's not praying with God. He's not praying to God. He's praying to himself. Because God's not listening to what he's got to say because he's got the wrong attitude. And notice what he says. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. There's extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers. And then he even goes to the extent, or even as this publican, this tax collector over here, this guy over here. Man, I'm glad I'm not like him. And then he goes on to explain what a great fellow he was. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He probably went on and on. Jesus just shortened it, you know, to make the point. But, I mean, he probably just went on and on about all the great things that he was doing for God. See, that's the wrong attitude to come to God. You don't come to God and tell him, well, look how great I am. God just laugh at you. I could snuff you out with my pinky. Your tongue come telling me how great you are. It's kind of like if an ant came up to one of us and started bragging about how great he was and how strong and powerful. And we just said, well, you know, now what are... God doesn't accept that kind of an attitude from us. That kind of an arrogant attitude that we're going to come to God and tell him how great we are. No, we come to God and tell him how great he is. Now, he already knows how great he is, but we need to acknowledge that. We need to let him know how truly wonderful he really is. And then, notice what the tax collector does in verse 13. Then the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Can you see the difference in this? Here's the Pharisee over here, and he's going, God, I'm glad I'm not like all these sinful people over here. I'm a wonderful Jew. I perform the law flawlessly. I fast and I tithe. And then here's the tax collector over here, and he won't even, he won't even look up. That's where I think we get the idea of having our head bowed when we pray. That idea of humility. You know, you ever see a dog that's been beaten and kind of comes slinking, you know, he's got his head down, and you know, and that's kind of that humility, that feeling of unworthiness. Even though God has told us that we can come to him, in fact, he commanded us to come to him, but we still have this feeling that when we go before God, we're not really worthy of anything. We can't look at him eye to eye like I can look at you or you can look at me as equals. We come as, and notice what it said, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his chest. Oh, it's me, a sinner. He was miserable, and he knew that he wasn't perfect. And that knowledge allowed him to have the proper humility that he needed to have. But notice what he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he's just beating his chest. You know, we've lost it. In our society, we don't have a lot of the emotion, particularly men. We don't have the emotion that they have. You read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament too, and when something bad happens, they rip their clothes and they cry. And we think that's a sign of weakness, you know, and everything. But that's the way it was with these people. They had those emotions and they showed it. When they were having a difficult time, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And notice then what Jesus' conclusion is about these two different men. I mean, as different as night and day. He says, I tell you, this man, which one? The last one that he just talked about, the sinner, the tax collector, the one that everybody thought was worthless and that God wouldn't listen to him, that's the one that Jesus says, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus says, if you want God to lift you up, then you're going to have to not try to do it yourself. He's got to be the one to do it. So when we come, we've got to ask. We don't come and tell God what to do. God, you do this and this and this and... No. We come and we ask God, Lord, if it's your will, please, please provide this. And please do. We don't come in that way. And then James 4:2 tells us that you don't get what you want because you don't ask God. You know, so many of us want these things, but we don't get them because we never ask. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? You remember that one? And the prodigal son said, Father, give me everything that's mine. And he took off. The other son stayed there working faithfully. When the prodigal son comes back, the older son, who had been there the whole time, gets upset because his father has a feast for the younger son. And the older son comes to his father and he says, you know, hey, I've been working here for you all this time, and you've never even given me a lamb to have a feast with my friends. And here this guy comes back after he's wasted all his possession and that you had given him. And here he comes back and you throw a big party for him. And what did the father say?
Hey, everything that was mine was yours. All you ever had to do was ask. I'm sure the father would have been glad to let the older son have a party with his friends and have a fatted calf to... He would have been glad to do that. But the boy never asked. He never did ask. And that's what James tells us. He said, you don't get what you want because you don't ask. You've got to ask. Then we want to see the attitude of prayer. We talked about that humility that comes in the word of pray and supplication. But there's another attitude there as well. Back in Philippians 4, again. Verse 6, it says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So, the way that we let God know what we want is with thanksgiving. We're thankful that He's even willing to listen to us. We're thankful that we have this way of coming and telling Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in everything. That's God's will for you. We read that just a little bit ago. The thanks is so much a part of prayer. So closely connected. So that's the attitude that we need to come with according to this verse. There are two attitudes there really. The humility in the word supplication. The humility of asking, not telling. And then with thanksgiving. So in those two ways. Then we see the content of prayer. Well, now certainly there are other things. We just saw that we're supposed to come with thanksgiving, so we need to be thankful. And we've talked about, before we've talked about, you know, the need for confession in prayer and the need for adoration or praise to God in prayer. But again, we're just looking at this particular passage. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you bring your requests to God. That's what the content is. That's what you have there. You bring to God and ask Him for the things that you need and the things that you want. Now, Jesus has told us that your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. But we come and we ask. Even for, notice in the sample prayer that Jesus gave, give us this day our daily bread. Well now, God has promised us as Christians, as His children, that if we're faithful to Him, He's going to give us the daily bread. Jesus said, you know, your Father knows you have need of these things. He's going to give you the things you need. But that doesn't mean we don't ask Him for it. And it doesn't mean that we aren't thankful for it when He does give it. And express that to Him. But the content of the prayer is the request. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, Ask, and you shall receive. Ask, and God will give it to you. Ask. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive. Everyone who searches, seeks shall find. Everyone who knocks will have the door open. And then he goes on to explain, if your children ask you for bread, how many of you would give them a rock instead? Oh, come on. No, you wouldn't do that. If they were hungry and asked you for something to eat, you'd give them something to eat. Or if they asked you for a fish, you're going to give them a poisonous snake? No, of course not. You're not going to do something like that. Now, there are parents out there that might would, but you know, Jesus is saying, you know, you're a pretty good parent. You're not going to do something like that. And then he goes on to say, hey, he says, you're evil. Now, that doesn't mean that they're worse than other people. He's just saying in comparison to God. We're evil. We're wicked. We're bad compared to God. And that's bad in the real sense of the word, not in the modern usage of the word. We really are bad. We're evil. And he says, if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Father in heaven going to give good gifts to those that ask Him? Sure He is. He's going to give the best. Then we see the direction of prayer. We need to move along. We got off track a little bit. The direction of prayer. Notice what he says. Let your request be made known to God. You know, we often say, well, I wish this or I wish that. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if such and such. If we really want those things, we need to let those requests be known to God. Not just be telling people, I wish I had more time. I wish I had... If we really wish those things, we need to go to God and ask Him to help us. If I wish I had more time, I need to go to God and ask Him to help me manage my time better. If I wish I had more money, I need to go to God and ask Him to help me manage my money better. If I wish I had, you know, whatever it might be. If I wish I had more Bible knowledge, I need to, well, for one thing, I need to study it. But, you know, we have all these things, I wish this or I wish that. We need to be telling God these things that we want. We need to let Him know. That's the direction of prayer. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, if God is with us, no one can defeat us. He didn't even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. You know, he gave Jesus up for us. You see how far He's willing to go if we'll just ask? Of course, nobody knew to ask about that, but He came up with that all on His own. But I mean, anything we ask. But we have to ask God for it. We have to let Him know. Well, that doesn't mean that He doesn't know already. It just means we have to express it to Him. He's not just going to give us what we want just because we want it. We have to come to Him and ask for it. I might know, for example, when Xander gets a little older, and I might know he wants some toy for Christmas. Christmas is coming. I might know, boy, he'd really like to have a basketball or a football or some game or, whatever, some toy. I know he wants it, but I want him to ask me for it. I want him to come and ask and say, Daddy, I like that. Can I have that? Sure, we all want people to ask us for things. Then we want to see, finally, the result of prayer. So we've seen the reason to pray, to be anxious for nothing. The extent of prayer is in everything. The means of prayer is by prayer and supplication, the asking. The attitude of prayer is with thanksgiving and humility. The content of the prayer is our request. The direction of that prayer is to God. And now we're going to see, what's the result going to be then? If we pray in this way, now this is assuming, remember, he's writing to Christians. He's not talking about some alien sinner that comes and says, God, please forgive me of my sins. That didn't work that way. That's not the way sins are forgiven for the alien. They have to go through. But we're talking, he's written this to church in Philippi. To the church in Philippi. These are Christians he's writing to. So he said, okay, here you are as Christians. You do this way, and here's going to be the result. Notice verse 7. Verse 7 is the result. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, if you pray like this, if you do this and you have this kind of relationship with God that you can come to Him and ask Him for everything and you do it with humility and you pray instead of worrying all the time, He says, here's what's going to happen. God's going to give you His peace. This peace that goes beyond our understanding. We cannot even understand this peace. He's going to give it to us. And it's going to keep our hearts and our minds. But that's what we all want, isn't it? That peace. This is how we got to get it. Through prayer. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't other aspects involved, but this is what Paul tells them here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you do this, if you pray about everything, casting your cares on Him, let Him handle it. My son does not worry about whether he's going to get to eat. Now, he might, if we haven't fed him yet, he might cry, he might let us know that he's ready for it. But he doesn't worry about it. He's sitting there right now, he's not thinking, I wonder if Mom and Daddy are going to feed me lunch. I hope I get to eat something today. He doesn't give it a thought until he gets hungry, and then he goes, I'm hungry, what? But he doesn't worry. He doesn't worry about what he's going to wear. He'd probably be happy if he didn't have anything to wear. But he didn't worry about that because that's Mama and Daddy's job to worry about that. And that's the thing, sometimes we have gotten away from that because we don't understand the relationship we have with God. Sometimes in our families, our mother or father, whoever, our caretaker, that word caretaker, the one who takes the cares so that someone else doesn't have to, but maybe whoever our caretaker was didn't take the cares. Maybe at age 10, we were having to fix our own meals and get our own clothes. And, you know, maybe so. There are some people who have that experience. And because of that, or because of the fact that now, hey, we're adults and we've been having to, we have to work and make money to buy our own food and clothes and fix our, you know. And so sometimes we've gotten away from that childlike trust and faith that says, I don't have to worry about it. Somebody else is in charge. They're going to take care of it. Now, we have a lot of people who put that kind of faith and trust in the government. You know, they say, I don't have to worry about it. The government's going to take care of it. The government's going to take care of it. You know, we got welfare and Social Security and Medicaid and Medicare. I don't have to worry about it. But they don't put that trust in God. And that's where we need to put that trust. God says, hey, I'm your caretaker. I want to take care of you, and I want to take the cares so that you don't have to have them. And we need to get back to that kind of a childlike faith. And when we do that, when we'll go to God in prayer this way, then He's going to provide us with that peace where we can sleep at night not worrying about who's going to pay the bills or whether we're going to have something to eat or what we're going to wear tomorrow. We don't worry about all those things because we know God's going to take care of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to quit our jobs and lay around and be lazy and wait for Him to do all these things for us. But it just means we're not going to be worried about all those things all the time. God's going to take care of us. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either in initial obedience to Him, or if as a Christian, perhaps you need to work on your prayer life, and perhaps you need to start with the prayers of the congregation for you to help you to grow in that area. Perhaps you need to repent of some sin in your life that has kept you from doing what you should as a Christian. If you have any need in your life that you need prayer for, we ask that you respond as we stand.